We're going to conclude our study today in Genesis chapter 42. Genesis chapter 42. We have been enjoying the life of Joseph. Genesis chapter 42. We considered the first part of it last Lord's Day. And so today, God helping us, we are going to finish this chapter. We are making quite a good progress through the book of Genesis. And we're very thankful for the Lord's mercies. So we're going to begin today our reading in verse 17. This is when Joseph put his 10 brothers into prison. And he put them all together into ward 3 days. And Joseph said unto them the third day, "This do and live, for I fear God. If ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry corn for the famine of your home or of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your word be verified, and ye shall not die." It was very evident they were liable for death, being accused as spies. And they did so. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child? And you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." It's evident there, his blood, there was the assumption in Reuben's words that Joseph was dead. Verse 23, "And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. And he turned himself about from them and wept and returned to them again, and communed with them, and took from them Simeon, and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn, and restore every man's money into his sack, and to give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them. And they laded their asses with the corn, and departed thence. And as one of them opened his sack to give his ass provender, in the end he espied his money, for behold, it was in his sack's mouth." Now let's remember the journey from Egypt back to their home probably took them 3 weeks. So Joseph not only had them their bags filled with grain that they brought to get their grain, but also he gave them provision for the journey along the way. So at some point along the way, those bags that he had supplied just for their journey, that was a very gracious thing for him to do, to give them extra food. He was being very generous with his brothers. At some point, those little bags that they had for their journey were spent. And then they went to open this other bag of their greater volume of grain, and found there was the money. Wow, what a shock it was. And the scripture says in verse 28, "And he said unto his brethren, my money is restored, and lo, it's even in my sack. And their heart failed them." Heart failure. "And they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? And they came unto Jacob their father, and unto the land of Canaan, and told him all that befell unto them, saying, the man who is the Lord of the land spake roughly to us, and took us for spies of the country. And we said unto him, we are true men. We are no spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of our father. One is not. The youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, said unto us, hereby shall I know that ye are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take food for the famine of your households, and be gone. And bring your youngest brother unto me. Then shall I know that ye are no spies, but that ye are true men. So will I deliver you your brother, and ye shall traffic in the land. And it came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. They were terrified. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. And Reuben said unto his father, saying, slay my two sons if I bring him not to thee. Deliver him into my hand. I will bring him to thee again. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Amen. We conclude our reading there in this close of chapter 42. And we trust that the Lord will even today take this ancient history and show us things regarding our own hearts and lives from it, to do us good and to minister grace to us for Jesus' sake. Today we moved our clocks forward 1 hour. You may have done it yesterday. Now, doctors say that our bodies can feel the stress of this loss, particularly at this time. These doctors say that the Monday after the spring forward time change, that Monday, not today especially, but the Monday after, poses the greatest risk of heart attack for Americans. They also say that the Monday after the spring forward statistically produces more heart attacks, more automobile accidents, and more work-related accidents than any other day on the calendar. Now, that could be frightening. We read here in the scriptures of these brethren of Joseph that their hearts failed them. Well, there are ways that you can actually prevent a heart attack on Monday morning. The doctors who tell us these things give us some advice. They say get more rest this afternoon and get more rest tonight. Go to bed early, go home, get you some extra rest. And when you get up on Monday morning, drink an extra glass of water before getting involved in your activities. And then you have more volume of circulation to dilute in your circulatory system. And then that is, you should take an extra glass of water before you go to bed tonight, and then an extra glass of water when you get up in the morning. So they said that will help. So the rest will be good. Now, man manipulates the clock. Man tries and dares to play with time, at least the instruments of time. But God uses time. God uses time to execute and to fulfill His eternal decrees and His purpose. Ephesians chapter 3 And 2 Timothy 1:9 tell us that God has an eternal purpose or plan that He has deliberately determined. And He appointed that plan before the world began. Very plain English. That comes from very clear New Testament Greek. Now we can watch God operate sovereignly, affecting His predestined purpose in this very passage that we have read. We can see God working His sovereign will in Joseph's life and in his extended family. We see the constant, steady, forward movement of divine providence. 200 years before this chapter, before the brothers of Joseph came into Egypt, 200 years before that, God had told their great-grandfather, Abraham, that his descendants would be oppressed in Egypt for 400 years. Now you have to understand, they were there longer than that. They lived there some decades before the oppression began. So it was God who had told Abraham that his people would be in Egypt for those many centuries. Now in order to do that, God sent Joseph ahead of them first. Then you see God sovereignly sending a famine over the world. And then you see his brothers making that 3-week trip down to get corn and going back 3 weeks and then coming back 3 weeks. And they did that back and forth until the whole family got settled in the land of Egypt for the purpose of multiplying them in Egypt into a great nation. Now, God's purpose for Joseph included many hard trials. We have already read of those trials that he endured. But Joseph's trials are over. They ended in Genesis chapter 41 when he was exalted to that high throne in the land of Egypt. Chapter 42, to the end of the book of Genesis, shows us the hard trials that God puts Joseph's family through in order to settle them all happily in Egypt. So let us consider this morning some of the trials that God and Joseph put his 10 brothers through. First of all, God brought them a severe famine. What an awful trial. It's not fun to be hungry. And the pinch, the bite of hunger was a very hard thing for these brothers to endure. So this severe famine forced them to go into a country they did not want to go into because they were afraid they might even glimpse their brother in Egypt. When they got to Egypt, they were, of course, accused of being spies. They were put into prison. And during those days in prison, they weren't sure how long they were going to be there. Fear overwhelmed them in the prison. They knew that by the accusation of this very high official, they could be executed as spies. They were at the mercy of the ruler of an alien country who had treated them very roughly. And what else was on their mind? Surely as they were sitting there looking at those bare walls in the prison, they thought about their families that were a 3-week journey from Egypt. And those families could possibly starve while those 10 brothers rotted in an Egyptian prison. They had no idea if they would ever be free men again, or even if they would be living men outside of the prison. Joseph knew that his brothers needed this rough treatment in order to cause them to take stock of their lives and of their sin. And we see that God blessed Joseph's method this trial that he put his brothers through. They did begin to examine their consciences. Look at verse 21 of chapter 42. And they said one to another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. They knew. They declared themselves guilty. When they had confined Joseph in that pit long before, they saw him and they heard his cries and his anguish, yet they would not relieve him. Now they themselves were in a similar situation. Now, isn't that a coincidence? They're confined and they had to listen not only to their own consciences. And you know, it's a very interesting word, conscience. It is with thoughts. It is God dealing with the mind and causing us to think. Now, they were not only listening to their own consciences, but they had to listen to their oldest brother. Reuben said, I told you so. You should have listened to me. And now this has come upon us because you didn't listen to me. Well, Joseph tenderly loved and sympathized with his brothers. He knew what they were going through because he had suffered such trials. And what happened when he heard them talking? There in verse 23, Joseph understood them. And verse 24 says that he had to get away from them because his heart was so moved. He loved them. He had their best interest in mind. And he went away and he wept. He wasn't just being vengeful. He was not getting back at them at all. He knew that they had to be broken. They had to be humbled because of their sin. And he knew that they were not broken enough yet. Admitting or confessing sin is one thing. But repentance is something altogether different and altogether deeper. Genuine repentance is not just admitting or confessing our sin. It is turning from our sin with a hatred of it and with a purpose of heart not to return to it. So those brothers must have more to think about. So what did Joseph do next? He had Simeon, his brother, taken and bound in the sight of his other brothers. And then they took him away and incarcerated him. Now the last look at their brother before they left the land of Egypt, certainly that stayed in their minds. And they thought about their poor brother. Their brother was left in prison for months. You have to realize it was months, because 3 weeks back and all of that time that they took to eat up that food. And then they all were looking at each other again. And what are we going to do? We don't want to go back there. And then another 3 week trip back. So he was incarcerated there in Egypt. Simeon was, for months. Oh, what an awful thing. He had to suffer. Well, Simeon didn't know what he was going to do. Didn't know how long he would be there. But he had plenty of time to think about it. His brothers didn't know if Jacob would let them go back to Egypt. Why would Jacob not let them go? Well, their lives were in danger, because they had not only been accused of being spies, but they had left Egypt with all that grain without paying for any of it. So why were they terrified when they saw that money? Oh, what's this guy doing to us? Because we're not only accused of spies, but we didn't pay for a bit of this large amount of grain that all these donkeys are carrying back to Canaan. They were afraid, and they were nearly suffering heart failure themselves. You notice there in verse 28, the Bible says their heart failed them. Oh, it was like, you know that feeling you get right here when you're just utterly terrified. And at last, they admitted that God was dealing with them. This is the first time they even mention God. At the end of verse 28, what is this that God hath done to us? I mean, we're true. What have they been saying all along in this context? We are true men. We are true men. We are true men. Over and over again, you see that. And God was making it clear to him, you are not true men. You are not true men. Well, Jacob blamed his sons for leaving Simeon there to die and for letting the ruler even know that they had another brother. Look at chapter 43 and verse 6. There he says to them, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether ye had yet a brother? I mean, if you hadn't told them. Oh. Well, when they opened all the sacks of grain at home to put all that grain into their storage bins, the whole family was overwhelmed with fear when they discovered all their money. Uh-oh, we're in trouble. Jacob had said very plainly that he would not let young Benjamin go with them. He was so attached to Rachel's only remaining son that he would have practically let the whole family starve before he would lose that son. So the 10 brothers were enduring a trial. No longer, these 9 were not in the prison, but they were suffering right there where they were. What was on their minds? They were sorrowing for the pain that they had been causing their aged father. They were afraid for their brother that was down there in that Egyptian prison. And they were dreading the ruler in Egypt. Their consciences had made them all cowards. They were feeling themselves the pinch of hunger caused by the famine. And then they were worrying about their wives and their children with the supply of food getting smaller and smaller every day. This time they had given a full and a true report to their father. Verses 29 to 34, they told him. They gave him a very clear assessment of what had taken place. Well, this much was an improvement with them. Something was working. They were being mostly honest, but they still refused to be fully honest and to tell their father the whole truth. They should have told him that his suspicion about them was right. If you look at chapter 42 and verse 36, you see what Jacob says to them. Me have ye bereaved of my children. You are the ones. He still had that suspicion in the back of his mind. He remembered seeing the bloody garment, but he still did not trust those boys. He had that suspicion. And they should have confessed and told him that his suspicion was right. They should have made things right with their father and things right with God. And how should they have been spending those days before they went back to Egypt? They should have all been praying and asking God to have mercy on them. But they weren't. They were still holding that back. And Joseph knew they needed to have more trials. As we conclude our consideration of Genesis 42 today, there are some things that we ought to remember from this portion. As Joseph led his brothers along the pathway to repentance, even so the greater than Joseph, our Lord Jesus Christ, leads all of his true brethren to repentance. He uses trials and he even uses goodness, for the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The Lord, just like Joseph, brings us face to face with our guilt so that we can no longer deny it. It's true that He has come to earth to relieve us and to save us, but He has also come to earth to humble us and to change us. Some souls seem to find peace by faith almost instantly. But most of us go through a process of some time hearing the truth, even sometimes for years hearing it, and at times hearing it with much conviction. And at last, we come to enjoy peace through the Savior's blood. Well, like Joseph, Jesus Christ has been exalted to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance and the remission of sins, we're told in Acts. Joseph had no difficulty as that exalted prince and in a very real sense, the savior of his people. Joseph had no difficulty in giving his brothers remission of sins. He forgave them. In fact, he forgave them years before he ever saw them. But regarding repentance, he knew that his brothers could never live in peace and harmony with him unless they underwent a thorough conversion. So this is why he is putting them through these trials. So acting by divine guidance, he forced his brethren to experience a deep and a full repentance by subjecting them to an extended period of bitter days and sleepless nights as they thought about their heinous guilt with fear and with dread of the future. Those hardened sinners had to undergo such a spiritual process until they were fully humbled and broken and were contrite in heart by sorrowing to repentance. That's one lesson that we learn from this portion, but there's another one. We learn from Jacob in verse 36. You see what Jacob says there? At the end of that verse, he said, "All these things are against me." Oh! Well, the truth was, all those things were working for his good and for the good of his whole family. They were definitely and directly for him and not against him. Jacob's wrong thinking came out clearly in his words. His thinking was wrong in four specific ways. First of all, he says there in verse 36, Joseph is not. Joseph is dead. Well, he was absolutely wrong because Joseph was very much alive. He says, Simeon is not. Simeon is as good as dead. But Simeon was perfectly safe in his brother Joseph's care, even though it was months that he stayed there in that prison. And then thirdly, he interpreted the taking of Benjamin to Egypt as a loss of Benjamin forever. But no, it was not going to be a loss of Benjamin. Rather, it would issue in a soon reunion with both of the sons of Rachel. And then lastly, he said that all this or everything that is happening is against me. Well, this shows us how short-sighted it's possible for a true believer to become. Jacob had been walking with God for many decades. He was an experienced believer. And yet, he was unthankful. He didn't recognize and he didn't confess that God was working these things out for him. He said, "No, this is all against me." Can't we see ourselves in Jacob here? I don't care how long you've known the Lord. I don't care how long you may have been walking with the Lord. But just let a bunch of things all of a sudden, or even a few things, go wrong. Contrary to the way that we want them to go. And we throw up our hands. And we begin to despair. And we speak our words of ingratitude and unbelief. We've done it, haven't we? We've done it before. And we'll probably do it again unless God graciously restrains us and enables us not to complain. Well, here we are again on Spring Forward Sunday. Man is manipulating the clock, but only God truly controls time. He uses time as the stage upon which he executes his decrees and his holy purpose. Christ Jesus is our absolutely perfect Joseph today. And before his sacred presence, we should bow our knees. He is the one who brings us face to face with our guilt. It is the same with us as it was with Joseph's brothers. We are guilty by our sin of selling Christ and hiding our faces from the anguish of His soul. We wanted nothing to do with Him. But God the Father sent Him long before us into this world to save us by a great deliverance. So let us love Him. Let us trust Him. Let us come to Him to nourish our souls with grace and with the living bread that came down from heaven. How should we spend our time? We've sprang forward today. We should spend our days praising His mercy and His grace and adoring His royal person for all of His goodness to the children of men. Let us pray. O God, our gracious Father in heaven, we thank Thee that Thou hast been so kind and compassionate to us. Lord, we thank Thee that we have received double for all our sins. We praise Thee that we've not only had Thy wonderful forgiveness, but even the righteousness of Christ stamped in the place of where all that guilt and sin was. Lord, we thank Thee for the gospel. We pray that Thou wilt cause us to see the truth today. And we pray that Thou wilt abide with us. For Jesus' sake, amen.